Well, this year has certainly been interesting, hasn't it? Would you all agree with that? 2020 has been interesting, to say the least. And right now, we're going through not only continual stress with the COVID-19 pandemic, but also with now we have some political upheaval. And through this, I have noticed, especially this last year, that there's been a lot of people that are struggling financially. I read just, I think it was 2 days ago in my news feed, that 100,000 restaurants have closed in the United States this year. 100,000 restaurants have closed. Now, ladies, stop and think about that. Do you realize how many people that's affected their jobs? They no longer have work. And so for some, they can't pay their bills. They can't feed their families. Also, the homeless population, they're telling us, has increased. I've been even looking around here in Tulsa at it just seems like there's more and more people that are living on the streets. Also, the stock market has just gone up and down and up and down. And if you go out anywhere, you can see that people kind of have a deer in the headlight look. So have you noticed that? I went to the shopping mall the other day. Middle of the day, there was about 10 people in there. And so people aren't shopping anymore. People aren't going out to eat anymore. And it's all because of this financial stress along with the fear of the pandemic. And so these certainly are testing times for Americans. I was standing in line 2 weeks ago to vote in the election. And the woman behind me, I started up a conversation with her, and she seemed to be a believer. And she said she lost her job. And she said this with tears in her eyes. She said, I lost my job because we were shut down due to COVID-19. She does trade shows. And, of course, anything that's public like that has been, you know, kind of put aside for a while. And so many also, I know my age, are watching their portfolios, not that I have one, but, you know, watching their portfolio shrink and their retirement is going away because the stock market keeps going up and down. But as we come to this lesson, rich man, poor man, we need to ask the question, what should be our attitude as a Christian in regards to money, whether we're rich or whether we're poor? And you might say, Susan, I'm not rich and I'm not poor. Well, in the biblical world, there was usually rich and poor. There wasn't this middle class like we have today in our culture, but regardless, whether you're rich, poor, or middle class, we need to ask the question, what should be our attitude when it comes to money? What should be our attitude during times of financial stress? Well, I'm so thankful the Word of God has something to say about this. And as we come this morning to James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, we're going to see what James has to say. Whether we're rich or whether we're poor, ladies, either one of those can be used as a test by God to see if our faith is genuine or whether it is spurious, especially as we consider these Christians going through times of persecution. And ladies, if you read the news and if you can read the signs of the times, we are heading that way. I don't care who's put into the office in January, we are heading towards persecution. And so we need to be wise and we need to think through this test of money. And so notice what James writes as he writes verses 1 or 9 through 11 in chapter 1. Notice what he says. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because of the flower of the field, he will pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Now, as I mentioned, this is our third lesson in the Epistle of James. We started out looking in our first lesson that we go through trials, and we go through trials of many colors, some dark, some red, some pale yellow. We have all kinds of trials. But these trials are sent to test us. And the hope is that we go through them with joy. And we saw last time that it's not a hilarious laughter. It's an inner calmness, knowing that God is doing something as we go through these trials. And we saw that there's a reward in these trials, and that is patience, endurance. We are being tested to see if our faith is real. And then as we came to our second lesson, we saw that as we go through trials, trials, that we are to do something, and that something is to pray and ask God for wisdom. And ladies, it was so encouraging. I hope you were encouraged as you think about the trials you're going through, that you can stop and ask the Lord for wisdom. And I love what James says. He says he gives it to you liberally. That means generously, sincerely, and he doesn't treat you harshly. The King James says he doesn't upbraid you. He doesn't say, well, what's wrong with you, stupid? Don't you know what your Bible says? Or, you know, what'd you do with the last gift I gave you? He doesn't say that. And so he gives us wisdom, and he gives us a lot of wisdom, and he gives us with a sincere heart. And so that was what we were going through the last two times together. And now James comes to this section here, and you might say, well, wait a minute. I mean, we've been talking about trials, we've been talking about asking God for wisdom during trials, and now James seems like he's changing the topic. Why is he now addressing the poor believers and the rich believers? Well, ladies, think about it. James is not changing the topic. He's going from a general topic of trials to now a specific trial. And the specific trial here is those that have a lot of money and those that have very little, the rich and the poor. So he's not introducing a new topic. Because listen, during the midst of persecution, during the midst of what even as we are going through, and if you know anything about third world countries, what they go through, that can be a trial, right? Having too much money or a lot of money, or having very little money. And remember, as we brought out, these believers were scattered, a lot like what we're seeing in 1 Peter. They've been scattered abroad, and so many of them have lost their homes. They've lost their possessions. And so James is writing to both the poor and to the rich. Ladies, there's nothing new under the sun. We have people today in American culture that are poor. They have hardly anything. And we also have rich people in the United States of America. So he's not introducing a new topic, but he's moving from a discussion of general trials to now specific types of trials. And so this first we're going to see is to the poor person. And notice what James says. What should be the poor brother's response to his humble needs in life, his humble station, we could say. Notice what he says. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in his exaltation. So James starts out by saying, let the brother who has hardly anything rejoice in his exaltation. Someone who is lowly means someone who is of humble circumstances. They're of humble rank, of employment, and most likely most of the Christians that James is writing to were in this category. They were economically low. They were low in the eyes of the world, and no doubt low in their own eyes. If you've ever been to a third world country, I've been to Honduras and India and Kenya now, so those are the three that I've been to. And if you've ever been to one of those type of countries, it's a very sad thing when you drive down the road or you go through one of those villages where their houses are made out of cardboard or just pieces of metal. Many of them even have the position. They even kind of look like they're very sad and bowed down, because for many of them, they don't even know where their next meal is going to come from. I remember one time when my daughter went to Honduras with me, and we went out to one of the little villages to visit some people with one of the missionaries, and we went into a woman's house. She was pregnant with their fifth child, and her husband had gone out to try to find food for the family, and it had been 3 days that they had had no food, and so he was going out to find food for the family. And so it's very possible that some of these who are poor that James is writing to are just like that woman in Honduras. They have nothing. They're low in the eyes of others and even in the eyes of themselves. As I mentioned, many of them had lost their homes and had been forced out of not only their homes, but they were under persecution as well. So what does James tell this type of person? What does he tell them? Notice he says, rejoice. Rejoice. Notice he doesn't say, hey, just because you're poor, this gives you reason to go out and rob a bank. or just because you're poor, this gives you a reason to murmur and complain and gripe. No, that's not an option, right, for someone who doesn't have money. He says, this is what you're to do. He says, you are to rejoice. Now, what does it mean to rejoice? Well, it means to profess loudly something of which one has a right to be proud of. Now, ladies, did you get that? James is telling this brother of humble circumstances, this brother who has absolutely nothing financially, he says, I want you to rejoice. I want you to profess loudly something of which you have a right to be proud of. Now, ladies, when's the last time you heard a poor person say that? I can tell you, that lady in Honduras, it was amazing when my daughter and I went to visit her with another missionary. Do you know, we sat down on a dirt floor. She said, come and sit down. I was looking for, where do we sit? Well, it was a dirt floor. And do you know, this lady had no teeth. And she had this biggest smile on her face. And she started rejoicing. And we were listening through the missionary interpret to Cindy and I. And she was just praising God for his mercies in her life. And praising God for the missionary who provided prenatal vitamins for her and worm medicine for her children. And she was praising God for Cindy and I coming to visit her. And here was a woman who had nothing, pregnant with her fifth child, and her husband gone out to buy food, or to try to find food, because they hadn't had food in 3 days. Ladies, she was rejoicing loudly, something of which she had a right to be proud of. And you know what that was? Her salvation. Her salvation. Her joy was not in not having, her joy was not dependent on circumstances. Her joy was because of her relationship with a living God. And, you know, I see some Christians who have a lot of stuff, and you don't see that kind of a smile that woman had. And she didn't even have any teeth, but she still had a smile. And so that's what James is saying. Brother of low degree, rejoice. And you might say, well, what does he have to rejoice about? That he has genuine saving faith, right? And also, when you think about it in the context of trials, he should rejoice because his faith is being tested. Ladies, have you ever thought about that? When a trial comes into your life, you should rejoice. Why? Because God considers you worthy enough to test your faith to see if you're genuine or not. And, you know, you want to make sure you pass the test, right? And that you come forth as gold. Ladies, we talked about this in one of our last lessons. Trials should be welcome guests. Why? Because it's opportunity for you and I to grow in our relationship with the living God. And so now the poor, they're getting ready to have an opportunity to have their faith tested. And ladies, let me give you a little hint. No matter if you're poor, rich, or whatever your trial is this morning, do you know rejoicing in a trial is one of the best safeguards against murmuring and rebelling? Try it. The next time you have a trial, and you will have one, if you don't have one today, you'll have one, you know, tomorrow. Instead of murmuring or complaining, try rejoicing instead. It will really change your attitude as you go through the trial. And so James says, rejoice. Rejoice in that you, he says, are exalted. Ladies, these poor people not only had the blessing of knowing the Lord while on earth, but they could rejoice. Why? Even though here on earth they were lowly of rank, humbled in their circumstances, this wasn't their home, right? Their eternal citizenship was in heaven. And so James says, you can rejoice in your exaltation. One day you're going to be right in heaven with the Lord. He has a mansion prepared for you. You are co-heirs with Christ, and your name is written in heaven. So what does it matter if you have anything in this life or not? Who cares, right? We're just passing through. And ladies, also for the poor, God is their companion during their trial, right? And so they can cry out to him when they need something and say, Lord, I'm financially destitute, and I need you to help me during this time. So James says, let the brother glory, lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 1, because this is very interesting terminology, and I'll tell you why we're going there, because I hope this will encourage you as mothers. This is very important, what we're going to look at here. Luke 1, verse 46, this is what is known as Mary's Magnificat. And in fact, we're getting ready to celebrate Christmas in a few weeks, some of us. And this is something that often we look at during the time of celebrating our Lord's birth. But notice Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Notice what Mary says. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirits rejoiced in God my Savior. Why? For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. He who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers and to Abraham and his seed forever. And Mary remained with her, talking about Elizabeth, 3 months, and returned to her house. As I mentioned, this is what is known as Mary's Magnificat. Remember, she went to go see Elizabeth, and while Elizabeth was pregnant, and Elizabeth's baby, John the Baptist, leaped in her womb for joy, and they had a great time together. But ladies, I wanted you to see this, because look at the terminology. Very similar to what James says. The brother of lowly degree does what? He's exalted. She says, my spirits rejoiced in God, my Savior. There's that rejoicing, something of which you have a right to be proud of. The rich, he's what? Sent away empty. We're going to see that in the next verse. You might say, well, Susan, why did you bring us to this passage? Well, remember what we discussed last time? James is who? The brother, half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. So who was his mother? Mary, right? Mary. Ladies, more than likely, James is growing up in the same home Jesus grows up in, and he hears words like this from the lips of his mother. And I want to encourage you as women, your children are listening to you. They are watching you, and they are going to mimic you. And what a great thing to be speaking God's word and your children growing up and listening to that. And I was just thinking, you know, James growing up, he probably heard these words from his mother's lips. And now he is writing them in a book for us to study. So that's pretty exciting. Well, so James moves from the poor brother's response to the rich brother's response. What should the rich brother's response be? Well, look at verse 10. He said, the rich are to rejoice in humiliation. So in contrast to the poor brother's response, the rich brother in his wealthy position is to rejoice in his humiliation. What a stark contrast to what you and I would say today. You know what we would say in American Christianity? Let the brother of low degree be humble and let the rich be exalted, right? The very opposite of what James says. Now, obviously, there would be some wealthy Christians, even among these persecuted Christians, because not always does persecution make every person poor. So there were rich people. Joseph of Arimathea was rich. Nicodemus was rich. Barnabas was rich. Those are three rich men that we know in Scripture. By the way, these three men use their riches for good. So I would encourage you, ladies, if you have a lot of money, use it for the good of the kingdom, right? Don't just hoard it, but use it for the good of the kingdom. We know at least one man in Scripture whose riches cost him his soul. Remember the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And remember what Jesus said to him? Go and sell all that you have and give to the poor. What? Go and sell all that I have and give to the poor. And remember what the scripture says? He went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. And Jesus used that as an illustration. After he looked on him, he loved him. He said, with difficulty will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so we know from scripture, there were rich men in the biblical world, just as there are in our world today. So James says, what are these rich people to do? He says, you're to rejoice in that you are made low, or rejoice in your humility, your humiliation. Ladies, the rich are to cultivate a spirit of poverty. We're not to glory in our riches, right? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who mourn. He even talks about those that you have everything now. You may be happy now, but one day you will mourn. Ladies, the rich man was to work hard at his lowliness. He's not to boast about his riches. He's not to boast about his wealth. For the rich who know Christ, ladies, that should produce humility in them. You know, it's God that gives you wealth, right? The scriptures talks about that. If you have money this morning, it's because God gave it to you. And you're not to boast in that. You're to boast in what? The fact that you know him, right? Who saved you. Ladies, the rich are just like the poor. You're here today and you're gone tomorrow. Sorry. Your riches are not going to buy you, you know, any happiness in this life. Or, you know, you're just like everybody else. You're here today and gone tomorrow. The rich man, just like the poor man, is totally depraved. And just like the poor man without God, he too will be destined for an eternity without Christ. In fact, Proverbs 22, it's very clear on that. It's where it says that we should rejoice in Christ alone. Jeremiah puts it well in Jeremiah 9. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Jeremiah is very clear, ladies. We don't rejoice in our riches. We rejoice in the fact that we know and understand the Lord. So James has a warning to the rich. Notice what he says. You're just like a flower of the field that will pass away. You know, you rich people, you think you got it all now. He said, you're just like the poor person. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. You're just like the blade of grass. You know, you're here, you might flourish for a little bit, and then you are gone. And ladies, James draws his reader's attention to the almost instantaneous wilting of the grass in the field. He says, when the sun rises with the burning heat. In fact, the Greek word burning heat was used for the southeast wind that the Jewish reader would be very familiar with, because they said when that southeast wind came, that it could wipe out vegetation in 1 hour. 1 hour. In fact, Jesus mentions this in Luke. He says, and when you see the south wind or the heat comes, you say, it'll come, and it comes, and it comes to pass. And ladies, it could wipe it out in 1 hour. It's kind of like what we've seen in Africa right now. They're saying the locusts are coming in and just wiping out whole fields, harvest fields, in 1 hour, just completely wiping them out. And so you'll say there's hot weather, and Jesus says it does, and it comes to pass. And so this is a weather pattern that was very familiar to the Jewish reader, and they would understand what James is talking about. The burning grass is what? That's what he's describing the rich person. You think you've got it all now, but you're just like that grass. The southeast wind comes and burns it up. Ladies, there's other passages in Scripture that talk about the brevity, the shortness of life, that whether you're rich or you're poor, we would all do well to remind ourselves of. Psalm 103 says this, as for man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, he flourishes. The wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. Isaiah 46 says this, cry out, and what shall I cry? All flesh is like grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Even in 1 Peter, we've seen this here on Tuesday night as we've been studying 1 Peter, that having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then he goes on to say, for all flesh is like grass, the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Ladies, all three of those passages are saying the same thing. You know, you might just think you're hunky-dory. You know, you've got your life together. You're rich, you're poor, you're whatever. Ladies, I'm sorry to say, you're grass. your grass. You're here today, you're gone tomorrow. James is going to tell us when we get further on in James, he says, you know what your life is like? It's like a vapor. It appears for a little time and then vanishes away. You know, this is a cold morning here in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and if you went outside this morning, if you blew your breath, you probably saw a little smoke. And how fast was it gone? Just like that. Well, ladies, I hate to tell you that's your life. You're here today, and you're gone tomorrow. So if you have a lot of riches, you shouldn't be boasting in that, right? Because James says it's just like the flower of the grass can be wiped out in 1 hour by the south wind heat. Ladies, if we stop and think about this, what we are anyway, regardless, what are we anyway, regardless of whether we're rich or poor? We are just grass. In fact, as I mentioned, James will remind them that we're a vapor. Now, it's interesting, the word grass here in verse 10 means a feeding place or a farmyard, which was primarily used for the feeding of cattle. In fact, they said that usually it was only a rich man who could afford such a pasture. And so that's why James is using this wordage here. He's reminding those rich people, those rich men, you know, those beautiful farmlands you have with all that vegetation. It can be here today and be gone tomorrow. And he said, you're just like that. You're just like the flower that is here today and gone tomorrow. It might be at its height today. It's beautiful. It's mature. It's gorgeous. But then tomorrow, it can be gone, right? It doesn't hold its brilliancy. Ladies, the same way it is with rich people. You know, we know a lot of rich people that live in America, and they think they, you know, they're having their best life right now. That's about all they get, right? And they're at their brilliancy, and they think they're hunky-dory, something else. But ladies, they're no different than anybody else. They're here today, and they're gone tomorrow. Ladies, the rich man will fade away. His splendor, all he prides himself in, will vanish. Often the rich man is seen here as feverishly traveling. No time for God, no time for his word. What's going to happen to this man? He's going to wither away. He's going to wear out. You know, it kind of reminds me of the parable that Jesus told in Luke 20. Remember he talked about the guy that he had so much stuff, he had to, you know, build bigger barns to put it in. You know what that reminds me of is all the storage units we have here in the United States of America. You know, they say that Americans spend more on storage units than we do on Wendy's, Burger King, and McDonald's in a year. And you know how much we love our fast food. We spend more on storing stuff in storage units than we do in fast food restaurants. And that's kind of like the guy in Luke chapter 12. I got so much stuff, I got to build all these barns to put all my junk in. And you know what Jesus said to him? You fool. You fool. Do you not know your soul will be required of you tonight? Ladies, that's what James is saying. You think you've got it all now? You think you're having your best life now? You're just like the poor man. You're like that field of that piece of grass here today and gone tomorrow. I remember very clearly, even though it's been probably 20-some years ago now since my father-in-law died, and he was a very wealthy man. He had everything. In fact, even the day he sold his company, he actually moved the stock market a point. And but he didn't know the Lord, and he found out he had cancer, and due to the graciousness of Pastor John MacArthur that went and shared the gospel with him, my father-in-law bowed the knee to the gospel, and for 8 months, we got to see his life radically change. I can still remember that my husband would say they'd be out golfing, and my father-in-law was used to cussing all the time, and because that was just part of what he did. He's a very ungodly man. And my husband would say that he'd immediately get on his knees and ask God to forgive him for cussing, and then he'd ask everybody else's forgiveness that was on the golf course for doing that. So we got to see a radical change in him. He even asked me forgiveness for all the things he'd done to me, and that was such encouraging. But I remember what he said as he came to the end of his life, that song, I'd Rather Have Jesus Than Anything, that became his song. And he even wrote a little novel thing on his life, comparing it to Ecclesiastes, you know, Solomon's search, and said, you know, everything that I've sought for is vanity. And he said, that's my life. That's my life. And I thought about that. And my father-in-law said, you know, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. And ladies, that's the way it should be for somebody who's rich, right? They should rather have Jesus. Why? Because ladies, they're just like anybody else. They're here today and gone tomorrow. Remember what Jesus says? What does it profit if you gain the world and lose your soul? Ladies, there's no profit in that. So if you have a lot of money this morning, that I mean, you might be able to use it for the kingdom's sake and, you know, get some things that you would like in this life, but it doesn't really profit you if you're going to lose your soul in the process. It doesn't do you any good. As I mentioned, even Solomon talks about this in Ecclesiastes, and he talks about, especially in chapter 5, about he searched, he had vineyards and gardens, and he had all this wealth. And he goes, why am I doing this? I'm going to leave it to somebody that doesn't even care about it, you know? And he goes, I can't take it with me. Ladies, have you ever seen a U-Haul behind a hearse? I haven't. You're not going to take it with you, you know? You'll be lucky to be, you know, buried in something, you know, fashionable. I don't know. You can't take it with you. So we shouldn't put our stock in money. In fact, the Lord warned the Israelites of this same danger of loving money and denying the Lord. He says in Deuteronomy 8:17, you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. And you then, he says, you'll remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. Ladies, if the Lord has blessed you with financial gain, he's the one that's done it. It is he that has given you the power to have wealth, and you should use it for his glory. And we should consider this very seriously, because there's a dangerous temptation, even among American Christians, to be very materialistic. And we shouldn't be that. We should be content. The Bible is very clear. Having food and raiment, what? Be content. Ladies, y'all look like you've been fed this morning, you know. If you don't, I'll take you out to lunch. But and you got clothes on, you know. So having food and raiment, we'd be what? Content. Ladies, without a godly perspective of wealth, you're in danger of temptation, snares, lust, perdition, as Paul talks in 1 Timothy 6:9. Money cannot buy you happiness, and it cannot buy you out of your trials. In fact, I know a lot of rich people, and they're not happy. Rich people without Christ, and they are not happy. James goes on in verse 11. He says, for no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. Ladies, here's the fate of the rich. In fact, James uses four verbs to describe them. They arise, they wither, they fall, they perish. And it's a fast, rapid succession of events. At first, the rich are beautiful, aren't they? Then they lose their beauty. Then they drop their petals. Then they fade away, right? They're gone. Ladies, riches rise, they wither, they fall, and they perish. Life is uncertain. Life is uncertain. And the woman who puts her trust in riches is trusting in things which can be taken away just like that. Riches come, riches go. Don't set your heart on riches. David said, do not trust in oppression nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase, don't set your heart on them. God has spoken once, twice I've heard this from him, David says. Power belongs to God. Ladies, the psalmist is saying, whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. Jesus gave us another reminder of the danger of loving money. He said, take heed and beware, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he has. Ladies, your life doesn't consist in what you have or what you don't have, right? In fact, right now I'm going through The Art of Divine Contentment by Thomas Watson with three different ladies here in this church. And it has been a real rebuke, not only to me, but to them as well. In fact, one young girl, she came to my house and we were going through the first section. I said, what did you think? She goes, ugh, I got a dagger in my heart. And I said, well, that's good. And so it's life-changing because, ladies, we need to be content with what we have. Whether we have a little or whether we have everything, we need to be content. Your life does not consist in the abundance of things that you have, right? Whether you're rich or whether you're poor. I know miserable rich people who do not possess inner peace and joy, and I know happy poor people who possess the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That woman in Honduras without her teeth, pregnant with the fifth child, no food for 3 days. She was one of the happiest women I've seen, and she had nothing. Ladies, the one lie of our culture today is our contentment in life depends upon material possessions. If I just had a little more. Oh, Susan, if I could just get this, if I could just have that, then I would be happy. Ladies, let me say this to you. One lesson that you should learn and pass on to your children is this. If you are not content with what you have right now, you will never be content with what you get. If you are not satisfied right now this morning with what you have, you will never be satisfied with what you think you need. Contentment is an attitude that must be learned and developed. That's what Paul says as he's chained in prison. I've learned in whatever state I am to be content, whether I have everything, whether I have nothing, whether I have good relationships, bad relationships, Paul says, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full, I'm content. Why? Because his relationship was dependent on what? His contentment was dependent on Christ. He says, I can do all things through Christ who what? Infuses strength into me. And that's right after that passage on contentment. That's how Paul learned contentment, in his relationship with the living God. And ladies, that's where you and I need to be this morning. Whether we're rich, whether we're poor, whether we're middle class, it doesn't matter what you have in this life. Your contentment should be based on your relationship with Christ. You know, money can buy wonderful things, but it can never buy peace with God, and it can never buy your way out of a trial. So, in closing, what is your financial status today? Are you wealthy? If so, does money occupy your thoughts and your time? Do you shop till you drop? You might say, well, not today. There's no stores open. Are you poor? Are you uncertain how you're going to pay the rent, buy your groceries this month, or get medical insurance? Or would you say you have just the right amount of money? You don't have a lot of money, but you're not poor either. Ladies, whatever financial state you find yourself in today, it doesn't really matter in the long run, does it? What does matter is how you are responding to whatever level of wealth God has ordained for you in a way that honors Him. Whatever your financial circumstances, they should not distract you from seeking God and developing that intimacy in a relationship with Him. For only an intimate daily relationship with our Creator can truly satisfy the human heart. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the ladies that are here this morning. Lord, I don't know their financial status, only you do. And not even they know what's going to happen this next year to their financial status. Some of us may have some money in savings and think, well, we're okay for a while, but Lord, we don't know what's going to happen. We have no idea. But I'm so thankful that you do, and I pray, Lord, that no matter what happens to our nation financially, no matter what happens to our city financially, Lord, what happens to our families, our churches, that, Father, we would not be seeking after money, but we would be seeking and pursuing and hunting and chasing very hard after finding our contentment in Christ alone. And, Father, I pray that that would be the heart of all of us, that we would be content in our relationship with the living God. And, Father, I pray that you would give grace to those who have money, that they would rejoice in their humiliation. I pray that those that are having difficulty with finances this morning, that they would rejoice in their exaltation, as our brother James has so clearly set forth for us. So, Father, we pray that we would honor you with whatever monies you have given us for your glory, that we would be good stewards of the money that you have given to us. For Christ's sake, in his glory, I pray. Amen.